Psalm 67. And this psalm, as you'll see at the top, is written for the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. So we're going to read this out loud together. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Amen.
It's such a privilege to be here with all of you. There's something special about this place, and it's not just because I grew up here, but there's something that I love when we come back amongst you. So thank you for the invitation. You know when God is in this place. You know when God has put this meeting together. Because as a preacher, by the time you get to this point, most of what you want to say, most of the scriptures on your heart have already been shared. But we are a forgetful people, and so it's good to come and be reminded again. Brilliant. In 2007, Jill and I took a sabbatical break. We were on the verge of what people would call burnout. We'd seen a lot of major practical work done on the business that we had in our Hungai. And we were exhausted. But if this break was gonna work, we needed to go where friends and family could not easily get to us. We wanted to go where the language was normal, in the sense that it wasn't a struggle to think in a second language. And we settled on the Highlands of Scotland. We settled on a very small place, small village on the northeast coast, 60 miles north of Inverness, the nearest airport. There was a train station at this village, Rogat is its name, but people didn't know that. We felt nobody knew us there. We were safe. We could just truly have a break. The church there, we found ourselves in an empty manse next to a very small Free Church of Scotland. And the church were gracious to us. They allowed us to relax and to slowly come out of our shell. Over the weeks and the months that we were there, we began to feel refreshed. Boy, can the Highland people cook food amazingly. There were always sponges and meals available. But eventually we began to be more involved with the church. And it was, again, a completely different experience. I don't know if any of you have ever worshipped in a Free Church of Scotland. But at this point, they do allow musical instruments now, but at this point, the singing was led by a presenter who set the pace and the tune, and we only sang the psalms from the Psalter. We stood to hear the word of God and to pray, but we sat to sing. And they didn't have notices. They had something called the intimations. It was a completely different experience and so refreshing for us. And still to this day on my phone, I have the Psalter, and I will often read the Psalms from the Psalter because there's something just good about being able to read it in a more rhythmic form. You know, the Psalms are largely written to be sung. They're in various forms. And in fact, Psalm 67, as you saw, says that it's not just a psalm, it is a song. Possibly, some people say, a song of thanksgiving for an abundant harvest. And verse 6 gives us that clue when it says, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. But you know, it's much, much more in this psalm. There is, in a sense, a reaching. There is a longing, as though the psalmist, as he worships, is stretching, looking beyond the wall of time by the power of the Spirit into the days to come, when there would be another harvest and another reaping, a harvest of hearts. As though hearing faintly in the distant future the words of Jesus recorded for us in the Gospels. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Again, Matthew records some more words of Jesus. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and people have longed to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. There's a sense that as the people of God yearn for God to bless them, to make his face shine upon them, that they are becoming part of something much bigger. Something greater than themselves, and something that was greater than was apparent at that point. And yet in their praise, the greatness of God is revealed. And as this happens, it reveals something of the saving heart, the saving power of God to the nations around them. Have you ever been in a meeting where the praise and worship has done that to you? Have you ever had your heart captivated by the power of God through worship? The psalmist this morning is moving in that direction. On the one hand, seeking God to bless them, to bless Israel as his people, yet on the other hand, to see that blessing spread out beyond their borders, recognizing the greatness of their God. And he begins, doesn't he, with that blessing that Abraham was to pronounce on the people. I believe you have it up there, but I'm going to take verse 1 from 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Clearly quoting, clearly remembering this blessing. And I want to consider this morning in this vein two thoughts that emerge from this psalm. Both for us, as has already been said, as individuals, but as a corporate church, as a body. And that is a heart after God and a heart for the nations. And one naturally flows from the other. You can't have one without having the other. So a heart after God. When God ratified the covenant with the people of Israel back in the book of Deuteronomy, he promised blessings for obedience, but he also promised there would be curses for disobedience. To experience the blessing of God required the people to have a heart focused on the Lord their God in order that they might have a heart to obey his commands. To help with this devotion, he provided the structure and the means for them to make this commitment. He provided the covenant, the law. He provided the tabernacle, which they were to worship in the wilderness, and later in Jerusalem, the temple. and the many offerings and rituals and festivals that went with it. All of these things were to aid in the focusing of people's hearts and minds on the Lord their God. All of which was designed that they might be a blessing to the nations. Now the thing is, God knows today the human heart, especially that of fallen humanity, which the prophet Jeremiah describes as deceitful above all things. And therefore, God's command to his people was simple. And he sums it up beautifully in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, verses you will know well. Hear, O Israel, Moses was to declare, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This was God's mandate to his people. Guys, center your life in every sphere, heart, soul, might, every sphere, center it on the Lord your God. And I love how Eugene Peterson in the Message version of the Bible says this. He sums this verse up beautifully. Love him with all you've got. Everything you are, everything you have, love him. The Lord knew that the lands they were to enter into and to occupy were lands full of wickedness, false gods, full of darkness, lands and nations that could easily pull their gaze off of his face and ultimately lead them into sin. God knew that. So he provided the means for them to stay focused. Yet, we know the battles that they had as a nation with this simple mandate. And as they say, the rest is history. You can read it in the books of the Old Testament. And yet, before we become a little bit judgmental or tut at their failure, let's just humble ourselves and admit how easy it is to be led astray and to make a mess of things in our own day, in our own lives. How easy it is to have our gaze shifted away from God and onto other things. Thus, the writer of this psalm urges the people above all else to praise their God, to seek his blessing and to seek the brightness of his face to shine upon them and to do it all in song. For to do so is therapeutic, is it not? For the mind, the heart and the soul. It's therapeutic. And we live in an age when therapy is in. Everybody seems to have some kind of therapy. And he's saying, do it all in song. Worship your Lord in song, and see what God does. Here's a wonderful truth. Hearts and minds are recentered on him through Godward-focused praise and worship. Everything else fades in that moment when we become, as Charles Wesley wrote, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Everything else seems to disappear in that moment. And we are awestruck in God's presence. Verse 2 and 3 of our psalm say, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Here it is. Here's that reaching over the wall of time mentioned earlier. The psalmist straining towards, maybe even catching a glimpse of the Messiah and the opportunity of salvation to come. There's something about God's people praising him that centers our hearts and minds on God and brings us back into a balanced relationship. God said David is enthroned upon the praises of Israel. And Psalm 150 ends with these words, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Amen. So this morning, are we a people with a heart after God's own heart? Are we gazing heavenward, Godward, longing for God to bless us and shine the light of His face upon us as individuals and as a church? Where are we up to? It's Wednesday, the 8th of February, 2023. The weekly chapel service at Asbury University, Kentucky, as it routinely does, has almost come to a close. And the music group are just singing the final song when, in the words of one of the lecturers from across the road at Asbury Theological Seminary, something began to happen that defies easy description. Students did not leave. They were struck by what seemed to be a quiet but powerful sense of transcendence. And they did not want to go. When I arrived, I saw hundreds of students singing quietly. They were praising and praying earnestly for themselves, for their neighbors and our world, expressing repentance and contrition for sin, interceding for healing, wholeness, peace, and justice. Some were reading, reciting the scriptures. Others were standing with arms raised. Several were clustered in small groups, praying together. A few were kneeling at the altar rail in front of the auditorium. Some were lying prostrate, while others were talking to one another, their faces bright with joy. Something was happening. Something happened at that university. And those of you who know, this went on for a few weeks. God was doing something, all emanating from the praise and the worship that was offered that day. When we gather, when we are centered through praise in God, anything can happen. I wonder, are we ready for anything to happen this morning? Okay, let's move on, because this naturally leads to our second point. As we gaze Godward, so we gain a heart for the nations. When asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus replied, echoing Deuteronomy 6, "The most important one," he said, "is hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." But Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus went on. The second, he said, is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. You see, one naturally follows on from the other, just like two naturally follows on from one. Being centered on God in heart and mind, loving the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our mind, with all our soul and with all our strength, inevitably creates in us a heart of mission, a heart for the nation, simply because this is God's own heart. Love your neighbor, he said, as yourself. Because ultimately, the love of God is not exclusive, is it? But inclusive. As John 3:16 tells us, I didn't need to put this up really, you could have all quoted this verse to me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. This praise this morning, Psalm 67, has the writer looking beyond Israel now, looking towards their God and thus out to the nations, desiring the day when the nations, the people, beyond their borders, would know God and sing his praises with them. And as we begin to gaze on the Lord in our worship, in our adoration of him, our hearts for the nations should and will grow stronger. That desire to see salvation go beyond borders. Let me ask you a question. Where are our borders today? Physically, geographical borders on our maps haven't really changed too much. But ethnically and people borders are becoming blurred and indistinct in our day. Like a colony of ants scattering across a table, peoples of the world are on the move like never before. Let me explain or illustrate. According to a World Migration Report in 2020, the global estimate of international immigrants was 281 million, which is roughly 3.5% of global population. That number is estimated in this report to have grown to 350 million by the end of last year. This means that the global diaspora, this 350 million people collectively, can be considered the third largest nation in the world behind China and India. It's a nation without defined borders. It's a people found amongst every Western and European nation today. Our world is alive with people on the move. And as a church, as a body in the UK, what does beyond our borders look like when we're talking about such peoples? Whether we think about it much or not, we in Britain, we live among and intermingle with this nation that we could call diaspora peoples. It's diverse. It's an abundant, numerous peoples full of culture, different languages. Many of these people around us in the UK, at least, they are lost. They've arrived broken, arrived having lost everything, many of them, having their world turned upside down and wondering what on earth is life all about. If you live in Hayes, where Paul and Amir or Joy and Tim live, then it's going to be much more prevalent than, say, in Malmesbury, where we live, which is a very nice town for those who know Malmesbury. But these people are all around us. We live in unprecedented times. God is doing something new in the nations. Jill alluded to it. Many churches in the West find themselves today ministering the gospel, coming alongside people from virtually every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world. I'm not sharing anything new. You know these things, but it's good to be reminded. As we center our hearts and our minds on the Lord this morning, may we also be reminded and recentered on the mission of God. In the words of Jesus that were quoted to us at the beginning, you are the light of the world. So let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. echoes our psalm, the early verses of our psalm. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. That's our heart, is it not? That all the peoples would praise him. Friends, all the peoples are around us today. He has, through migration of all forms in our modern world, caused the flow of people from every tribe and nation, creating this rich diversity and opportunities. Around us are those searching for truth, those searching for acceptance and genuine identity, all of which we know can only be found in Christ. It doesn't hurt to be reminded of these things sometimes. It doesn't hurt to be reminded of God's heart for humanity. And that mission isn't man-made. It's not some idea the church came up with. It's actually, it flows from the heart of God. For God so loved the world, we read. And this is the reminder found in Psalm 67. One commentator put it this way: when the peoples of God are alight with joy and praise and are themselves ruled and guided by him, then his ways and his salvation will be known among the peoples. So, do we have a heart after God this morning? Is your heart gazing Godward? Do we have a heart for the nations, to see the nations worship our God, praise his name? Because that's what this psalm is calling for. It's a reaching to what we live in today. But it's the heart of God that is unchanged through generations, through ages. I want to finish with a quote, something that F.B. Meyer said concerning these verses. He said this: ask God to smile on yourself alone, and you'll miss it. Ask for it, that you may reflect it and pass it on, and the Lord will become your everlasting light. It's not enough just to seek it for ourselves, but we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to have a heart for the nations, and if we are focused Godward, then that heart will flow through us. It's inevitable. You can't stop it, even if you want to. It happens. Let's pray together. Father, as we gaze upon you this morning, may we indeed be lost in wonder, love, and praise. May our vision of you grow as we glimpse your heart for the nations afresh. Forgive us the times that we have been diverted, that our gaze has been drawn away, and we have forgotten and got embroiled in things that were not ours to be embroiled in. Lord, once more, may our lives, our very beings, from this moment, shine with the light of your face. Shine with Jesus to those around us. Let us see your heart, and may we shine in our community the gospel love and hope found in Jesus Christ. We ask these things, Lord, in your wonderful and your precious name this morning. Amen.